I'm excited to start this new series on the Holy Spirit. It's been something the Lord has been stirring in us for a few months now about, we always feel those stirrings about where the Lord wants us to go in terms of submitting our hearts. And I say that collectively, my heart, Joy's heart, everybody's heart, to what He would speak to us on Sundays, on Thursday nights. And so this is one that He's been speaking to us about for a while. And so I'm excited to jump into this and to see where the Lord is going to take us on this. As we begin this series, my prayer is that we would not just all come to know Him better, the Holy Spirit, but that as we submit our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what God would reveal to us in the coming weeks, that we would all live more powerful lives as believers as a result. That we would experience new revelation, new transformation, not just from our additional knowledge, but also from a new and fresh infilling of His power and from a closer relationship with Him. And that's not just my prayer. That's my expectation. It's okay to take your prayers from a place of this is my request to this is my expectation. It sets in motion, I believe, things in the Spirit that begin to build momentum in what the Lord wants to do. So that's not just my prayer, that's my expectation. Will you join me in that prayer over the coming weeks and in that expectancy over the coming weeks? I mean, who wants to live a more empowered life as a believer? I do. God does not want us to live powerless lives. He did not give His only Son to die for us and then give us, you and I, the privilege of guiding a lost world to our loving Father in heaven, to be done without wisdom, to be done without power and without help. No, He opened the door to eternal life with Him, and He wants us to be effective and powerful in our calling to show others the same path. And He has promised, everybody say promised, He has promised that we can do so powerfully. We gather here on Sundays and in our discipleship groups on Thursdays for a purpose, to be better equipped as believers, to reach the lost and to make disciples here in Bratislava, in Slovakia, and worldwide. The Great Commission is not to go and gather on Sundays for great worship, a great message, and great fellowship. The Great Commission is make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. These are Jesus' words. Don't get me wrong. I will be the first to say that I love great worship. I love hearing a great word. I love great fellowship. But those elements are only great if they're building me up, if they're strengthening me, equipping me, preparing me for a more effective role in the Great Commission. Amen? Surprisingly, many who say they are Christians do not see themselves as having been recruited into the Great Commission. Even though the Bible is quite clear that all of us, unless you're not a believer, all of us have been commissioned. But we live in a complex world, don't we? With many demands and many distractions and many responsibilities and activities. So for those of us who truly understand and consider ourselves disciples, Jesus followers, who agree that we have a role to play in the Great Commission, we desperately need help in carrying out that role in the context of everything else we do. How can I be a godly mom and a wife, take time for my family and for myself, devote time to prayer, to spending time in the Word, and at the same time, be sensitive to God's leading and being salt and light to the people around me? How do I make sure I'm investing the right amount of time with my family, being effective in my career, standing as an example who does everything with excellence as unto the Lord, but at the same time, sensitive to and responding to the opportunities to reach the lost in my neighborhood, at the grocery store, at work, wherever? I can tell you that one of the most powerful tools the enemy has in delaying the fulfillment of the Great Commission is believers. Yes, you heard that right. One of the most powerful tools the enemy has in delaying the fulfillment of the Great Commission is believers who are overwhelmed, confused, burned out, tired, spiritually or emotionally wounded, lacking faith, and otherwise ineffective as they sit on the sidelines, overwhelmed by their own life, while the battle for souls takes place in their midst. But it doesn't have to be this way. Have you ever heard the term, work smarter, not harder? Many believers live their lives doing the best they can as students, career professionals, husbands, wives, moms, dads, all of the above. But they are living their lives without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Many unaware of who He is and why He is our best helper and source of wisdom, source of strength, source of power. If there was a secret weapon available to you in your daily walk with Christ, in your responsibilities as a student, as a father, as a wife, as a mom, in your call to be God's plan A to reach the lost. If there was a secret weapon to help you maintain your spiritual strength and your spiritual power and integrity in your battle against the enemy, wouldn't you want to know it? Have access to it? Have it on your side? Use it to your advantage? The Holy Spirit is such a weapon. And quite frankly, He's not even a secret. As believers, we really have no excuse for not inviting Him into helping us, being our strength and power, having Him as an advantage in every situation. Unless it's that we don't fully know Him, don't fully understand Him, and have not yet experienced the power that He can bring to our everyday lives. The power He can bring to the tasks and responsibilities of our family life and careers, and most importantly, to the call on our lives to reach the lost and make disciples, which is the call of every believer. In the coming weeks, as your pastors, Joy and I ask you to join us in submitting our minds, our bodies, our hearts, and our spirits to getting to know the Holy Spirit, to inviting Him into every thought and every situation, to understanding how He speaks to us, to yielding as we begin to hear Him, to how He would have us talk, think, and act, to allowing Him to lead and empower us, possibly in ways that you've never experienced before. Most who say they are Christians, and even some who do not, by the way, say they know who God is and might even feel comfortable sharing with others their knowledge of who He is and what God means to them. They'll typically describe Him as creator, maker of heaven and earth and of all living things, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. God is often the one they pray to for provision, for protection, for healing. All of that is good and correct. Many who say they're Christians will also say they know who Jesus Christ is, that He's the Son of God, who became fully man by being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit, by the way, and born in a manger, the Christmas story, and that He lived His life as a man on earth for just over 30 years, and was crucified, died on a cross, and was buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead 3 days later, the Easter story. Incidentally, there are many who say they are Christians, but will only gather with other believers twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Sometimes these folks are affectionately referred to as CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. But there are many Christians who, when you ask them about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He means to them, they will often sidestep the subject, or they won't have an answer. And that's a great tragedy. Why? Because when Jesus completed His ministry work here on earth and ascended into heaven, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit for us disciples, for you and I, began. That is why it's so important we know and understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he wants to help us in the plans and purposes that God has laid out for us here on earth. Now, I understand that one of the more challenging truths for a Christian is the doctrine of the Trinity. That there is one God and only one God, but that one God is made up of three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Often referred to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all God. Not three gods, the one God. The doctrine of the Trinity. Don't worry, I'm not going to dive deep into the doctrine of the Trinity, although I believe that would be a great teaching topic one day. My point is even though as believers we may know and even be somewhat comfortable with the doctrine of the Trinity, we may not be fully equipped with the knowledge and understanding of the full picture of the Trinity. We might know and understand and even walk in relationship with the persons of the Father and the Son, but might be unaware or even indifferent to the person of the Holy Spirit. Our path over the next several weeks is to gain in our knowledge and understanding of the person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Understand that I didn't say third because there's a pecking order. There's no seniority here. I said third because there are three distinct persons of God. And it is critical as a believer, as a disciple, that we know all three. Let's start this way. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have a Bible or on your phone or wherever you like to read the Word, and you'll see it up here on the slide too, right to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I want to read this scripture together, and so I'll put it up here on the screen. Let's read together. In the beginning, read with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Everyone say, Spirit of God.
Spirit of God.
From the very beginning of the word, we're made aware of the Holy Spirit. Here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he is referred to as the Spirit of God. Let me pause here for a moment. You will see in Scripture the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Jesus, all of these. Let me say that again. You will see in Scripture the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit, as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Jesus, all of these. Again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one God. So the Spirit of God is who? The Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one God. So the Spirit of Jesus is who? The Holy Spirit. Don't get confused by the different references to the person of the Holy Spirit. What's important is that we understand that he, the Holy Spirit, like God the Father and like God the Son, Jesus, is one of the three persons of God and thus is part of all that God is, does, and wills. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Most of us can give an answer what the character of God the Father is like. Powerful. All-knowing, loving, just, forgiving, full of grace. And most of us can give an answer to what the character of God the Son, Jesus, is like. Patient, also forgiving, kind, boldly truthful, loyal as a brother, instructive, patient. So what is the character of the Holy Spirit like? Well, part of what we see from Genesis 1, verse 2, is that the Holy Spirit is present, moving, an active part of everything. Everybody say everything. an active part of everything that God is doing. We see that throughout the Bible. We see in Genesis that the Holy Spirit is the agent of creation of heaven and earth. He's also the agent of creation of God's new creation in Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus, that by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was conceived in Jesus in Mary's womb. He is the agent of inspiration for the very word of God. 2 Timothy says that all scripture is breathed out by God, a move of the Holy Spirit on the authors of the books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the agent of motion in the will of God. What do I mean by that? That the Holy Spirit literally becomes the actor of God's will upon a person or situation and creates spiritual and physical motion or momentum, first in the spirit and then often also in the physical. These physical manifestations, by the way, are the evidence of a move of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Like the wind, for example. We don't see the wind, but we certainly see what happens when there is wind, don't we? It can be all over the map, from a gentle breeze rustling the leaves in a tree to a powerful storm like a tornado or a hurricane. What we see and experience is the physical manifestation of the wind. We can have a hard time seeing the wind, but an easy time seeing what the wind does. Let's look at a few examples. Maybe you remember this scripture from when I shared on faithfulness. Here in Numbers chapter 11, Moses is sharing his frustration with God about the Israelites in the desert. Remember this? Remember Moses whining? Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Wah, wah, wah. Here's God's response to Moses. We see the Holy Spirit as being God's agent of motion, of strength, of power, his agent of help to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among them. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. A very diplomatic and muted response to a very whiny individual, if you ask me. So while Moses didn't exactly ask for help, he was mostly just complaining, really, God extended help to Moses by giving power to the 70 elders who would share the burden of overseeing and managing this huge exodus of Israelites to the promised land. And by the way, there were a couple of elders that didn't even show up to the meeting. This power was shared with them as well. It's possible Moses didn't even know what to ask for, but God's answer was the Holy Spirit. That's often the answer when we don't know what to ask for, the Holy Spirit. He is our helper, our wisdom, our motion maker, our momentum creator. Let's continue. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 7 of the elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, which God placed upon his people, that helped them in their time of need. Now, we don't see or read what the power sharing did for the management of the unruly Israelites. But because it is God and because it's the Holy Spirit, we can be confident that the power given to these men addressed their need perfectly. So we begin to see the picture developing of the character of God, the Holy Spirit, a helper, a source of strength, always providing the right solution or answer in the time of need. The interesting footnote of this scripture is that even though there's no written outcome of the evidence of the power that's given to the 70 elders, there is physical evidence that the Holy Spirit's power had come upon them. What was this evidence?
Prophecy.
Yes, they prophesied. What does it mean to prophesy? To foretell by knowledge or by word of wisdom, powered, of course, by the Holy Spirit, something that will happen in the future. We don't know what the 70 elders prophesied, but the Bible is clear in what it says, and it is evidence. Remember, the rustling of the leaves is evidence that the wind is moving. We don't see the wind. It is evidence that God was moving in this situation. And upon those 70 elders to move his will forward through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about that just for a minute, as we have a very good Old Testament example here. As we continue to learn about the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks, I will use other examples to demonstrate that not only is this type of physical evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit biblical, both in the Old and New Testament, but it is normal and it is good. It is spiritually healthy and should be present in the life of a believer walking in the Spirit, as Paul urges us to do in Galatians. This type of physical manifestation, prophecy, for example, is not always evident when the Holy Spirit is present and moving, but it's not uncommon. Yes, even today. And it is a good thing, a biblical thing, a life of a disciple thing. Okay, let's continue. There are numerous examples of the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, being a help to God's people, being what they need to be effective in their calling. Remember our crazy lives? Remember the help we need to be effective in our calling and what we do every day? Remember my reference to the secret weapon to help you and I in our everyday lives and calling as God's plan A to reach the lost? Let's look at that secret weapon being used in some other examples. Samson, in the book of Judges, chapter 14, when he was approaching the vineyards of Timnah with his father and mother, he needed a secret weapon. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord, everybody say, Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. I find that an interesting comparison. Like, could any of us tear a young goat? But somehow that seems to be an easy task. Excuse me. Anyway, I digress. We don't know whether Samson cried out for help or whether God responded independently to his need. But in that moment, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gave him the strength to, as the word puts it, literally tear the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. That move of the Holy Spirit in itself would maybe seem random if we don't understand that in the prior chapter, chapter 13 of Judges, an angel of the Lord tells Samson's mother that her son would take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That was God's will. So it should come as no surprise that if that anointing was to be threatened by anything, God would intervene with a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And he did. When threatened by a lion, the power of the Holy Spirit allowed Samson to overcome that threat. This, of course, is just one of many Holy Spirit empowerments in Samson's life. Here's another example. As Saul is being anointed king by Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel prophesies about what will happen to Saul later that day. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person. He's saying this as he's anointing Saul. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. This is verse 9 now. And all these signs were fulfilled that day when he and his servant arrived at Gibeah. A procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So we see that the Holy Spirit's character is also not simply to help, to lend wisdom and vision, to give us strength and power, to make us more effective in our daily lives and in our call, but to literally change us from the inside out. So much so that others will take notice and see evidence of the Holy Spirit working inside us. This is change we should welcome, because it moves us closer to the center of God's will for our life. And we should not fear the evidence of this change, nor others' recognition of this change in us, because it is a powerful testimony of God's power and God's working in and through my life. The power to be Jesus' witnesses, to tell the story of what he has done for me and through me, so that those who don't know Jesus will also be drawn to him and into a restored relationship with our Father in heaven. I could spend a lot more time talking about the character of the Holy Spirit. I feel like I've merely described the tip of the iceberg. But in the coming weeks, we will go below the surface of the water and explore the whole iceberg, if you will. Let me finish this way. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are timeless and eternal. They were there before the creation of heaven and earth, and they will be there for time eternal. God, the Father of the Old Testament, is God the Father of the New Testament, is God the Father today. God the Son, Jesus, of the Old Testament, is God the Son of the New Testament, is God the Son today. God the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament is God the Holy Spirit of the New Testament, is God the Holy Spirit today. That God is present and active in our lives today in all three persons is fundamental and essential in our walk as believers. But it is critical that we recognize and have relationship with each of the three persons of God. In the coming weeks, we will together examine specifically our relationship with the Holy Spirit and what God wants that relationship to look like. Let us together desire to be the believers who are in tune, in step with the Holy Spirit, to be disciples who recognize God's will and yield to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives to achieve that will. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.